Since the 1950s, radical changes have taken place in the United States of America that have directly led to our cultural crisis of today. 1950s were a time of prosperity. The war was over. Folks had good jobs. But something came into our country that was previously unknown. We know it as rock and roll music. Low-lighted by Elvis Presley and Jerry Lee Lewis, it was embraced by teenagers and tolerated by social liberals, by the way, a product of theological liberals a generation earlier. The meaning of rock and roll is a vulgar term. It's a term for fornication in the soul community. The message of rock and roll is simple: rebellion. That's the message of rock music. The malignancy of rock and roll, the spirit of rebellion, again, was embraced by teenagers and bred into the next generation. You know, we bemoan that generation in the 60s that challenged everything, but I'm going to tell you, they were kids in the 50s. 1960s came along, full frontal assault on authority, burning draft cards, protesting anything American, radicals, socialists, pacifists, anarchists, communists, ruling college campuses and silencing dissent through intimidation. Harder rock music comes along. The Beatles, The Doors, Jimi Hendrix, sex, drugs, and free love. If it feels good, do it. Total moral surrender by social liberals. This legacy of this degenerate decade in history culminates with an event called Woodstock and can be easily seen in the ever-eroding standards of decency and morality in the massively weakened structure of authority through a second radicalized generation with rebellion. Listen to this quote. Let me just get away from the moment. Right now, in a large sense, I think we're engaged in a struggle which is far more fiercely contested than anything. And it is a struggle for the hearts, and it's a struggle for the souls and the minds of all of us. And it's a game in which there are no spectators, only players. And it's a struggle in which it's going to test all our courage and all our stamina and all our teamwork. And at the same time, I want to say too that I think we live in an age of heroes. At no other time in our history have the prizes and perils at one and at the same time been so great. But I think we have to decide whether we want to provide a full life for humanity or destroy ourselves with our own problems. And the test is going to be whether man mistakes the growth of wealth and the power with the growth of spirit and character. You know, we talk right now, and one of the topics is American freedom. I think we confuse it with license. There's a great difference. I think before we can embrace freedom, we first have to embrace those things which underline freedom, and they are duty, respect for authority, and development of mental discipline. I must say, too, that there is a widespread concern right now over the state of our nation. That concern centers about our youth and their relationship to the future of this country. That concern is legitimate because of what seems to be a complete disregard for law and authority. The meaning of law and authority and the indispensability of law and authority for their own enjoyment of life, really, and they join together to seek a new light, and that light seems to be to break the law with impunity. June 22nd, 1970, Vince Lombardi said that. In the 1970s, the radicals of the 60s became the graduate students, masters and PhD. They became the lawyers, the judges, The teachers, the professors, the journalists, the filmmakers who quietly changed and remade America, communicating the radicalized and third rebellious generation through paper and screen. The Supreme Court makes its contribution to this decade, ruling that a woman may now murder her baby in the womb. 60 million babies later in 2017. In hindsight, we can see that the pen was truly mightier than the sword. In fact, it was a sword which cut America away from its 200-year-old moorings of morality and decency. In the 1980s, license replaces liberty. Self-gratification replaces self-control. Degeneracy has replaced decency. It was a malignant decade that after a 15-year remission, speaking of the 1960s, returned in the 1980s to metastasize more devastatingly through our culture than it had in the 60s. Not without tumult, but quietly, in the moral and political assumptions of those who now control and guide our major cultural institutions. The 60s generation's idea of liberty has now become license in language, popular culture, and sexuality. 1990s, the mainstreaming of degeneracy. We're conditioned through media that as Americans we must be tolerant of behaviors that are different from our own. Technology and degeneracy is truly a match made in hell. Cable companies and internet now mainstream filth in the basest of behavior. The President of the United States makes his contribution to wickedness, infidelity, and false witness. And while he evades impeachment, he is disbarred from practicing law, perhaps because he could not define the linking verb is. Pornography is available everywhere and at all times, the click of a mouse and the entry of a credit card number. The music industry markets musician preaching nothing but self-gratification and the debasing of women to the voodoo beats of the heathen, which spills over into cultural fashion. The degenerates in control of the proverbial inmates running the asylum squelch moralists with weak arguments like, don't like it, don't buy it. Don't like it, don't watch it. Just change the channel. The New York Times argues this point by printing, there is much in movies and in hardcore rap music that is disturbing and demeaning to many Americans. Rap music, which often reaches the top of the charts, is also the music in which women are degraded and men seem to murder each other for sport. But no one has ever dropped dead from watching Natural Born Killers or listening to gangster rap music. To which columnist George Will replied, no one ever dropped dead reading Der Stürmer, the Nazi anti-Semitic newspaper, but the culture it served caused 6 million Jews to drop dead. To weak arguments like, if you don't like it, don't buy it, and don't like it, don't watch it, that is to say, if you don't like popular culture, then turn it off, is like saying, if you don't like the smog, stop breathing. We say that it is painfully obvious that whether we buy it or not, that our families and our society has been greatly affected by such. The aesthetic and moral environment in which you and your family live will be coarsened and degraded. Don't buy it and change the channel, however intended, are effectively advice to accept a degenerating culture and its consequences. The new millennium has brought a harvest of wickedness. It's evident to anyone with one eye on their Bible and another eye in the news that since 2000, America has reached the summit of the mountain of iniquity and is running, falling, rolling down headlong toward moral disaster. We literally are watching 2 Timothy 3 unfold before our eyes. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Religion is increasingly removed from American public life. Religious history is being conveniently rewritten. Religious people, through the courts and their restraining influence, are increasingly marginalized and silenced. Groups like the Americans for Separation of Church and State and the Freedom from Religion are doing their best, brick by brick, case by case in the courts, to get this country to understand that the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights is to mean that religion has no place in public life. This is at best an improper interpretation, as history has not been rewritten just yet. And at worst, and my perceptive instincts keep bringing me to the latter, it is a lie birthed out of hell to destroy this once great nation. Pornography, murder, deviancy, and especially the sacred cow of homosexuality are embraced and celebrated. Gay pride parades coincide with Gay Pride Month. I'm always glad when June ends, ladies and gentlemen. I get sick of rainbows. The task of gay rights proponents is to move the center of public discourse along a continuum from the rhetoric of disapprobation to the rhetoric of tolerance and finally affirmation. And I say that was written in 1993 and it's spot on. Spot on. That is the path it has taken. Those who disagree with such blatant and open wickedness are no longer listened to, nor reasoned with, nor civilly debated, but rather they are immediately subject to a barrage of argumentum ad hominem, that is, an attempt to negate a truth or claim by pointing out a negative characteristic or belief of the person supporting it, and derided for expressing such a view. Such techniques were common in Stalin's Soviet Union, particularly during the Great Purge of the 1930s, and always to the end of silencing political dissent and divergent opinions. I'm going to tell you something. The tolerant in this country are not quite as tolerant as they purport. The gay rights lobby and its supporters castigate anyone with the audacity to disagree with them in their passionate beliefs concerning either homosexual conduct or homosexual marriage on political, constitutional, or heaven forbid, religious principle. The freedom of speech, which is the most fundamental of rights guaranteed to every man and woman in this country. The vitriolic remarks toward those who disagree are seemingly endless. Haters, bigots, intolerant, evil, homophobic, narrow-minded, neurotic, in need of therapy, stupid, sick, disgusting, bad people, idiotic, nasty, distasteful, Nazis, and a whole host of other names. As if disagreement on this issue is tantamount to being an SS officer at Auschwitz. The irony of such intolerance by those moving toward tolerance is remarkable. Such blatant reverse intolerance neither helps their cause nor makes their case. It simply points out their hypocrisy. Of course, it is not our moral heritage that one should hate any human being nor class of human beings. But I had thought that one could consider certain conduct reprehensible. Murder, for example, or polygamy, or cruelty to animals, and could exhibit even animus towards such conduct. Surely that is the only sort of animus at issue here, moral disapproval of homosexual conduct. Antonin Scalia, Romer v. Evans. However, the general public, fueled by radical liberalism, the media narrative, and blinded by the spiritual discernment that is hereditary to their lost condition, ladies and gentlemen, are buying it hook, line, and sinker. In 2015, the Supreme Court, in the Obergefell-Hodges decision, 5-4, invented a brand new constitutional right for the marriage of homosexuals. This usurpation of judicial authority aided by the policies of the 44th president of the United States, opened the floodgate to degeneracy. Boys are now allowed in locker rooms and bathrooms with girls. And when states take measures to protect traditional morality and protect the weakest of citizens, they are immediately labeled as intolerant, bigots, and the big money supporters of homosexuality extort them financially. The Obergefell decision is silencing moral opposition to homosexual conduct. For how can something that is a right possibly be immoral? It is also setting up a legal showdown between the dignity of homosexuals and the disapproval of homosexual conduct in conjunction with the First Amendment of the United States. And here we are in 2017, ladies and gentlemen. Just last month, the Supreme Court has agreed to hear a case. It's called Masterpiece Cake versus Colorado Civil Rights Commission, about whether a Colorado baker must be forced by the government to make a cake in celebration of a homosexual marriage in violation of his Christian conscience. Is this really the America that we grew up in? Listen, I think about you grayheads. You must be shaking your head all the time. You people in your 70s and 80s and 90s, you literally must just absolutely get away from you. What on earth has happened? Today we live in the day that Isaiah spoke of almost 800 years ago. He said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Ladies and gentlemen, our nation is absolutely in a cultural crisis. Can I tell you something? It's not God's first cultural crisis. He's navigated a few of them. Amen? We read on purpose out of 1 Kings 16, Ahab. And I think if you summed up Ahab at Jezebel, how about as wicked as it gets? That would be on his tombstone. Did more to provoke the Lord to evil than all the kings. You know, every king of Israel before him was rotten. If you took all the rottenness and put it together, he did worse than all of that. We're Christians. Amen? What do? Cultural crisis before us. What do we do? It's so simple, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to throw these at you. I had a long introduction. I said, you know what? If I can get through that introduction and have everybody's attention, I'm going to throw the points at you. Number one, what do we do as Christians in this cultural crisis? Well, the first one is the hardest one of all. We must raise the dead. We're going to take the church bus, we're going to go over to the cemetery, and we're going to stand there and we're going to raise the dead. We have to raise the dead. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I hear preachers talking about young students here. I hear preachers talking about hard fields. Hey, fellas, we all work in graveyards. That's where we work. Spiritual graveyards, because everybody around us that's not born again is dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead and needs to be born again. You know why our nation's in the mess that it's in? Forgive me. Because churches are not getting the word out. The other crowd is getting the word out. Out of the closet. And we're in the closet, hiding with our candles and bushels. Come on, church. Judgment must first begin at the house of God, right? We need to raise the dead. That's our job. Hey, listen, you understand this. We can't raise the dead. We give the word of God out, and the Spirit of God does the work. So, number one, we must raise the dead. The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Number two, We must pray. I'm going to focus on that this afternoon, so I'll not dwell long there. But listen, part of that formula in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. I'm going to speak on that this afternoon, so I'll move to the third point. We need to pray. We need to pray for Washington and Lansing and Jackson, amen, and our families and church members and missionaries and ourselves and the lost. And we need to pray for wisdom and pray for our enemies, amen. Thirdly, we must trust God. We must trust God. But our God is in the heavens and hath done whatsoever he pleased. Listen to me. It is God and God alone that is in charge. It's not the Illuminati. It's not the Masons. It's not the elders of Zion. It's not the communists. It's not the liberals. It's not the Wall Street execs. It's not the Koch brothers. It's not George Soros. God is in control.
Amen.
And we need to trust our God. He knows what he's doing. Amen. Psalm 115:11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. Stop trusting in the government. Stop trusting in your job. Stop trusting in your retirement. Stop trusting in your ammo. Stop trusting in your food stores. Stop trusting in your Social Security and your abilities. Trust in the living God. You're his children. Amen. By the way, none of those things are bad. I'm glad I have food. I'm glad I have ammo. Amen. But if we're trusting in that, I'm going to tell you, somebody's got bigger ammo. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land. Must raise the dead, must pray, must trust God. We must participate politically. Jesus commanded us to pay our taxes. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, unto God the things that are God. I render to Caesar what's Caesar's and not a penny more.
Amen.
People say, oh, you want to pay more taxes? You help yourself. You can pay more for me if you want to. I'm going to pay what Caesar tells me, not a penny more, and God gets his. Amen. You know, Paul used his Roman citizenship to his advantage. You should read that in Acts chapter 22. Christians should vote and we should participate politically. It's one of the reasons why I stood at the Michigan Theater twice this year on behalf of our God and our church and stood and said, listen, this non-discrimination ordinance is wrong. It's wicked. It's going to cause churches to have to hide. One of the reasons I did that is because I believe we ought to participate politically. But you know what? In the end, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We must participate politically. We must trust God. We must pray. We must raise the dead. We must be salt and light. Matthew chapter 5 says, ye are the salt of the earth. It also says, ye are the light of the world. Let your light therefore shine. Oh, I don't have time to preach on it, but salt preserves that which is good. Salt prevents the spread of corruption. Salt penetrates and changes, and salt permeates with flavor. Light separates darkness. Light scatters darkness, and light is seen by others. Take that, fellas, and preach them all. Amen. Number 6. We must raise the dead, we must pray, we must trust God, we must participate politically, we must be salt and light, we must expect persecution.
Yeah. Amen.
What happens if we get persecuted? Glory to God.
Amen.
Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you know in North Korea they execute Christians?
Yeah.
Sentence them to 15 years for having a Bible. And I'm not talking about 15 years in the country club. I'm talking about 15 years that'll kill an average human being. They'll work them to death and feed them not nearly as much. Do you know in countries in the Middle East, you simply lose your head for professing Christ? ISIS sets Christians on fire. Well, I knocked on the door and somebody slammed the door in my face, so I just think I won't go soul winning again.
Come on.
That's not persecution. That's not persecution. Well, one thing I think we have to ask ourselves, if we don't have any persecution in our lives, are we living the lives that God wants us. I'm not saying you go out and pick fights. I mean, there's a whole segment of Christianity that has never learned preaching the truth in love. But I'm talking about, listen, living right and doing right and contending for the faith and contesting against evil. We must expect persecution. Jesus said, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We just have to get over this, ladies and gentlemen. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, the world is not going to like you. Matter of fact, they're going to hate you. The hostility toward biblical opposition to homosexual conduct seems to be a line in the sand. We're going to get called everything but a child of God. We will be hated, and we must expect persecution. Acts 5:41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Must raise the dead, must pray, must trust God, must participate politically, must be salt and light, must expect persecution. Oh, if you don't hear anything else, if it's all gone over you, get this one. We must stay in love with Jesus. Amen. Probably should have had that as the first point, because it's the key. You know, if you're going through persecution and you're in love with Jesus, no problem. Amen. You know, if you've got things in your life and your life is twirling around and there's storms, but you're absolutely in love with Jesus, you know that He's going to navigate you through those storms. Jesus said, which is the great commandment of the law? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. After He complimented the church at Ephesus, He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Someone asked the great missionary J. Hudson Taylor, Mr. Taylor, do you think the number one requirement for missionaries is that they love souls? J. Hudson Taylor said, no. The number one requirement for missionaries is that they love God. If they love God, they will love souls. Stay in love with Jesus. In the cultural crisis, there are many items that can unknowingly steal us away and cause us to leave our first love. Politics. Listen, sometimes, I've said this so many times, I hope it doesn't sound redundant. Talk radio is not the fourth member of the Trinity. Write that in the flyleaf of your Bible, okay? Talk radio is not the fourth member of the Trinity. It's just not. Sometimes we have to shut it off and read our Bibles. If you're in the car a lot, listen to your Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Must raise the dead, pray, trust God, participate politically, be salt and light, expect persecution, stay in love with Jesus. You know what? We must teach our children the faith and our grandchildren. We must teach them the faith. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. With our lips, with our love, and with our lives. That's how you teach. With your lips, with your love. Your kids will know what you love. It'll be obvious. Your life will show that. Sometimes our lip and our love and our life don't always match, but they should. Amen? Number 9, we must be grateful for God's blessings. You know, I know we're in a cultural crisis, but I've been to third world countries. I've been to the Philippines. I've seen tin roofs. I've seen, Brother Nono, when I was there, I said, good night, look at that dog. You know, in America, we have fat dogs. I like fat dogs, amen? I think it's great that, you know, bulldogs and got those little dachshunds, you know, there's no fat dogs in the Philippines. None. And I said to Brother Nono, I said, good night, look at that dog. He's all skin and bones. And Brother Nono said, oh yeah, preacher. He said, all dogs in Philippines are self-sufficient. That's what he said. He said, we don't sell dog food here. I thought to myself, wow. Well, we ought to be grateful for God's blessing in our lives. By the way, I joke so often about my mom's dogs and all that. And listen to me. Don't tell her, but every once in a while I like that dog. Don't tell her. Don't tell her. It'll be our secret and everybody on the internet that listens to our sermons. But you know what? I know my mom gives more to missions than she does to dog food. ought to be grateful for the blessing. God's mercy, God's grace, God's bounty. Anybody got full cupboards today? I think we do. God's been good in everything. Give thanks, the Bible says. And then lastly, we must live in Christ's victory. You know, if Christians walk around with the mully grubs out in this world that hates God, and if Christians walk around like this, well, you know, just a few more days and I guess we'll be done. No. Think anybody's going to come to Christ like that?
No.
Hey, we're on the winning side.
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
I know the battle's raging, but we know how it turns out.
Exactly.
Amen?
Amen.
We know how it turns out. I've said it before, studying military history, especially World War II. When the Americans hit the beach, it was essentially over. All that was left was the mopping up. And I understand there was some fierce fighting. But once they hit the beach, that was it. Actually, if you notice one of the last battles, Okinawa, the Japanese took a different approach because they found that to be true. They let them come on the beach. They didn't assault them right away. They waited till they got on and went inland. And then listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're on the winning side. Listen, thanks be unto God who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Great song by Hale Reeves. Said, I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near. And in Him so often I confide. He's the keeper of my soul since I gave Him full control, and He placed me on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. Closing with this. That song lay dormant for many years. It's a great song. It's in our hymnal. We sing it.
Amen.
What happened was an elder preacher got sick. His name was Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Amen.
He built a great church in Decatur, Georgia, Forest Hills Baptist Church. And he got prostate cancer. And he was really sick. I mean, they told him. As a matter of fact, I remember hearing him tell the story. He said he went to the doctor, and they said, Brother Horsey, they said, you're terminal. And he looked at the doctor and said, you're terminal too. You think you're going to live forever? But it was. It was a bad case. It was a painful case. You know what he decided to do was he decided he was going to go around as long as he could and sing that song to churches, to people. And remind them that, yes, I am hurting right now. Yes, I'm dying. By the way, this isn't the land of the living. As Pastor Tharp said last week, it's the land of the dying.
Amen.
Yeah, I am dying. But I'm on the winning side.
Amen.
And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to not only know we're on the winning side, but act like it.
Amen.
Listen, you don't have to bow your head. You don't have to walk around with your chin hanging so low you can throw it out the window, make a fire escape out of it. Amen. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. America's in a cultural crisis. And you know what it needs us to be? Christians. Father, we love you. Thank you.